Growing in Christ, the chief aim here at Abounding Grace. Join us. Welcome to the broadcast. This is Abounding Grace with Pastor Chris Gordon, the ministry of United Reformed Church here in Linden. Our time together today will return us to God's Word and some casual conversations with our teacher and Pastor Chris Gordon, that we might be encouraged in Christ, that we might grow in His grace. Won't you join us? Here now with this edition of Abounding Grace, once again, our teacher and Pastor Chris Gordon.
Well, again, thank you for joining us today on Abounding Grace. I am Pastor Chris Gordon, and we are again taking up the subject of God's providence. God's providence in light of all that goes on in this world and in our lives. As Christians, of course, our confession, if you are a Christian, your confession is that everything is so directed by His hand that nothing comes about by chance. And that is the most comforting doctrine to the Christian. Well, yesterday we looked at this teaching in light of what took place in John chapter 11 with Jesus's encounter with Mary and Martha and the death of Lazarus. And in the first few verses, if you remember yesterday, we read that Mary and Martha were greatly troubled by their brother Lazarus's sickness. Immediately they sent to Jesus. They knew of His saving power. They knew of His miracles and the power that He had, that he possessed to heal the sick. They had known Jesus on a close communion level. And here was the one of whom Jesus loved, Lazarus, and he was sick. Now, what's so striking about this passage, if you were to look through John and read through John chapter 11, and you will notice the emphasis here, here is the one, O Jesus, that you love. This was a distress call. If this is the one that you love, Jesus, and here we know that you have the power to heal him, come, heal our brother who is sick. That's what comes across here in the passage. But it's Jesus' answer today that we want to focus on for a bit, and what he says in verse 4, we read that when Jesus heard that, he said, "This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it." And then he goes on to say in verse 6, "So when he heard that he, Lazarus, was sick, he stayed 2 more days in the place where he was." What a verse, isn't it? He stayed? I mean, do we see what the text is communicating to us? He waited for Lazarus to die. He left Lazarus alone to die in the land of Judea while he remained in the region beyond the Jordan. And what I can't help but seeing here is that Jesus is teaching us something absolutely fundamental about life and about death. Even though Jesus is not present, and even though Lazarus has become sick and deathly ill, and then, of course, heading right to death, as final and as damaging as that may have seemed, completely non-understandable, not even the death, you see, would inhibit in any way the revelation and the fulfilling of the glory of God through his death. He still would be glorified. And here's where, friends, if you are a Christian today, you are really tested to put your confidence and your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, whose providential care is working out everything to his ordained end. Jesus said that through it, the glory of God would be revealed. But you see, and I want you to listen to this very carefully, what Jesus said didn't seem to correspond to reality, did it? If we look at it from the vantage point and the perspective of Martha and Mary, what did they hear? Well, they heard the statement, "His sickness was not unto death." But what happens instead? Jesus is absent, and guess what happens? He dies. I mean, can you imagine? Right in front of the sister's eyes, Lazarus dies, and Jesus had just said, "His sickness is not unto death." What does this mean? Why would the Lord allow this? We certainly don't understand his ways. We don't always understand what he's doing. But why let a child of God suffer like this? Why not head right over there now, Jesus? And we can apply this across the board, can't we? Today, to the various things that we face in life. I mean, to Mary and Martha, it seemed to them as if the entire thing had gotten beyond Jesus. It seemed that it had escaped him. He had turned his back, it seemed, and this time he must be wrong. But Jesus, on his part, had entirely removed himself from Lazarus' death for this end. In verse 14, Jesus plainly says to his disciples, "Lazarus is dead." You know, as I pause and think about the implications of this, a believer in Christ has been set apart that his life would utterly reflect the glory of God. And we look through the Bible and we see this time and time again. Didn't Paul say this? He said, therefore, in 2 Corinthians 12, most gladly I will rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. And that was after suffering some intense thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan literally to torment him. Christians, we need to realize that in becoming a Christian, or if you are thinking, what is Christianity? I hear so many people today offer this health and wealth prosperity message, and people are deluded as to what Christianity is. Let me tell you, we are purchased. If you're a Christian, you are surrendering your life completely to Jesus Christ. That means you are no longer yourself. That means that you absolutely, unequivocally, in every single way possible, belong to another. And that being the case, our lives are set apart to the end. I'm sorry, the world just simply doesn't understand. It's to an end that is foreign to the world. Do you know that God has so ordered the Christian's life that the things that he sends in the Christian's life, that everything that comes down his path would be used to glorify him, maybe even sickness unto death? You know, as I pause and think again about the implications of this passage, we seem to be living in a day when cancer is epidemic among us. It's killing so many. We have people suffering from it right now. Right over the airwaves, I would imagine, somebody who's hearing this is suffering from it. It comes to the Christian, and as well as it comes to the pagan. It knows no favorites. And there are many things, of course, that claim lives every day. But it seems that this disease, this cancer, is a big one, and the biggest still. Recently, John Piper, a popular preacher in our day, was diagnosed with prostate cancer. And on the eve of his surgery, he wrote a paper entitled, "Don't Waste Your Cancer." And in this paper, he gives 10 ways not to waste it. I want to just give a few of them to you over the air here. He says in one of them, "You will waste your cancer if you believe it is a curse and not a gift." What a perspective, isn't it? He also says, "You waste your cancer if you seek comfort from your odds rather than from your God." He says, "You waste your cancer if you think that beating cancer means staying alive rather than cherishing Christ." He says, if that's your battle, then you're wrong. Through it, we must cherish Jesus Christ. Another one. Further, he says, "You waste your cancer if you fail to use it as a means of witness to the truth of the glory of Christ." And in that context, he says this, "This will be a golden opportunity to show that he is worth more than your life." But the one that stands out to me is this one. He says this, "You waste your cancer if you do not believe it is designed for you by God." It will not do to say that God uses our cancer, but does not design it. What God permits, he permits for a reason. He gets the glory, and that's why it exists. Since he is infinitely wise, it is right to call this purpose a design. Now, when you hear that, what comes through your mind? Well, the unbeliever, of course, trusts in his odds. He trusts in all the medications. He trusts in his doctors. But at the end of the day, there's no hope. But when the Christian takes this perspective in life and in death and says, "Hey, through it, I have this grand opportunity to glorify Christ," then what does it matter, right? To live as Christ and to die as gain. That's the perspective of a Christian. And isn't that just what Jesus is teaching us here? This is the case with anything that comes down our path in this life. You know, it's easy to say this and quite another thing to do it, isn't it? What I see here is that Mary and Martha had refused to live by what Jesus had said. They had refused to see God's providential hand through this. Why? Well, because the reality before them was the finality of death. He had died. Lazarus had perished. Now what? And it drives us to ask, how are we relating the teaching and the doctrine that is so biblical of God's providence when the reality of our circumstances seem as if the entire notion of it, the entire notion of God's providence is non-existent? You see, my point is that there are great consequences when we live in light of the doctrine of God's providence. Have we come to live as if everything in life is ordered from His fatherly hand, His hand of love? You know, many people today scorn old confessions and creeds of Christendom, but do you know those creeds years ago were written to comfort Christians? Heidelberg Catechism was written as a comfort, and it picks up on this. You tell me if this is not beautiful. It says, when things go against us in this life, we can be patient and thankful when things go well. So patient when things go against us, thankful when things go well. And then it says we can, of course, live in light of the fact that whatever God sends to us in this life, nothing can separate us from His love. You are so in His hand, so completely, right? That you cannot move or be moved without His will. That is the comfort the Christian has, because the comfort is in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's in that He triumphed over death in the grave. You know, I've been done many funerals now, and I'm always struck with the fact that I can hold out that comfort for the Christian, that Christ has triumphed over death, and through it in our life or even a painful death, He is glorified, especially when a sinner looks to Him and trusts in Him alone for salvation, because his life is now Jesus Christ's. And through His life, Jesus is being magnified and revealed through Him. The question is, friends, where do you stand? If you are outside of Jesus Christ today, you do not have any hope. You are without hope and lost in this world and have no hope in life and in death, a scary place to be, but it doesn't have to be that way. If you will look to Jesus, if you will put your confidence in Him, if you will believe in Him, repent of your sins, trust in Him alone for salvation and not in anything else, not one work, you can have the comfort and joy of knowing that everything in life and in death is so ordered by His care and providential hand that through it, He is being glorified and magnified in your life. And it is then and only then that you will know true joy and comfort. At the Linden United Reformed Church, our passion is to preach Christ and Him crucified. Would you join us for worship 10 a.m. and 7 p.m. on Sundays? You may visit us on the web, www.lindenurc.com, or you may call 360-318-0429. May the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ continue to be your only comfort in life and in death.